I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God that's never late, He's working all things out. He's working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God that's never late, He's working all things out. He's working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high. Stand again. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy.
Good morning, everyone. I'll try that again. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? A little brisk out there, right? No fall this year. We just go from summer to winter, and we're here. So let's warm ourselves up, stand up, and just worship the Lord today. As you can tell, we're down some people today. They're away, traveling, doing some other things. So you guys got to sing louder with us today.
Belongs to you. if you are for me, who can be against me? Yeah. For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is the cross, God, you see.
feed on your flaws. They drain your time. And they never leave you alone.
Hey, I need to run a few errands. Can you watch my dog? Again?
Last week you'll get to see that, so I know you're upset, you know. But hey, if you find these people in your life, which we already said you have them, they'll come to your door alive, so you don't have to worry about seeing them on the screen. All right, so let's take a look here what we're going to do today. We're going to start today by lifting up some prayers that we have here and some joys. Phyllis asked for prayers for Dave with COVID, who is on a ventilator at the University of Penn, and being evaluated for a double lung transplant. So continue to lift them in your prayers through all this, okay? Tina Rhodes asked for Tessa that she will soon get an Amazon shift that allows her to see me off on Sundays. She misses worshiping so much, so we want to lift her in prayers. Prayers also for Liz Ashby. For Lou, we want to continue to lift him in prayers. A thank you for Haven and Jim and Doran Thompson in the loss of a family member. Jim and Doran, part of our church, and they relocated, and just be praying for them in all things with that. If you have a prayer request specifically, you can go ahead and do that online. You can also email it. You can go to our website and send that in, or send one into the prayer list at havencc.org, and we'll go ahead and make sure that they're added to the prayer list that we have. Also, prayers. Dave's here today. We mentioned last week that Dave's mom, Dave Culver's mom, Nancy, had gone on hospice, and she passed away, and we will be celebrating her life on Tuesday and burial on Wednesday. So prayers to Dave and in the loss of his mother as well. All right? Okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we just want to lift up all these prayer requests that we have for you today. God, I think when we just mention one name, like in the case of a friend, Dave, who is with COVID, we recognize that for many of us, life is a little bit different, and we're going around, and we're back to feel like things are mostly back to normal. But God, even in the midst of that, even hitting our own families and our own church, and that we recognize that there are people who this horrific disease is still changing their lives completely, and actually is killing many people. So God, we asked last year, we spent a whole year just praying that you would eradicate it, and we continue to pray for that in the midst of all things. For those who want to be at church, God, make a way for that to happen, like Tessa. For those of our church, Liz and Lou and all others who need healing. For Jim and Doran Thompson, who lost a family member. Pray for Marge. She has had some car issues. We want to lift that up. And just so many others, God. There are so many people who have had so many prayers that need to be lifted up. And there's some that, even as we speak right now. It's interesting, God, that the scripture tells us that the Spirit enables us with groans that words cannot express. And sometimes I feel like that's where we are in life as we are praying. We don't know what to pray for, and we don't even know what to put down on a prayer list, but we just feel like going, God, And so, God, may you hear those in our lives, and may you recognize that we need you, and we need your presence. And for these and all things, God, just direct and guide us by your Holy Spirit. And whatever we may be facing this week, whether it be tests, whether it be funerals, whether it be tragedies, whether we're celebrating, like I said, the loss of a loved one that's gone on to be with you, the case of the Culver family and others, God, we just pray that you will be, you'll be there, you'll go ahead before us, and you'll be behind us and guarding us, and that no matter what, you will be right there with us to help us get through all these circumstances. For those who have joys, we ask that you celebrate them and give thanks to God, that we don't always use God as a spiritual dumping ground to dump all our problems on, but he also wants to hear the joys in our life. And so, God, we thank you for the good things that are going on in life and everything else. And yes, God, we thank you that we are less than 50 days till Christmas, and we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, doesn't that make you feel good, huh? I am not a guy who, I used to like Christmas. I used to really be excited about Christmas, and then I just kind of got a little bah humbug-ish, I'll tell you. And I'm not the one who likes the Christmas music early. Others in my house do, so they win.
Melissa. All right. You know, I was in Walmart the other day, and I saw 50 days, and I was like, what? And so anyway, it just kind of messed with me. But anyway, we are getting there. We're getting there. And, you know, one of the things that I think we should do, and I had a conversation, a brief conversation with somebody, is one of the things that gets me about all that, whether you love the whole Christmas stuff or not, one of the things that gets me is in there, we forget Thanksgiving. And, you know, Thanksgiving isn't commercial enough to be remembered. Like, I think the only thing I remember was a cornucopia and some fake fruit and those little, pilgrim candles, you know, or the salt and peppers. You know, that's pretty much all you sell, and lots of turkeys and things. Just keep those in your mind, all right? So we have a number of things going on here. Some of those, Operation Christmas Child, and everybody went, oh my gosh, I forgot it. Okay. Make sure we bring it next week, correct? So we're going to bring that next week. So make sure you get that in by next week. If you forgot, you can still give them online. Anybody remember how many we were looking for? 300. Okay. So go ahead and kick that out, rock that out. If you have somebody at work, say, hey, we need to get this goal. Go ahead and help them. And they're not going to say no. If they do, just keep going back to them. Say, remember, you got this amount of time. So whatever you want to do, go ahead. And again, that is not, we think about Operation Christmas Child, and we think about boxes, but each one of those boxes is a life that somebody's life could be changed for Christ just by receiving something that I know most of my kids would be like, that's what you got me for Christmas? But they would be so elated. In the grand scheme of things, we really want to go ahead and make that difference. Up here is your bulletin. If you want to go ahead and do it digitally and go ahead and hit that, hold down the camera, and you can have that along with you. All right. Also, we're going to be raising for Thanksgiving, so let's take a look at some of these announcements. All right, so you saw a lot going on, right? A lot of good things going on. Also, stockings for soldiers are coming up, and I know that's by December 5th. We'll be talking some more about that. And this church has always been really great with so many things, okay? Everybody good? All right, look at the person next to you and say, glad to see you made it to church today. And then turn and look at your second choice and say, glad you're here too. All right. Okay, everyone, if you didn't say anything to anybody, you're alone, all right. But we're glad everybody's here. We're glad to church online, too, as well as you are here. And look for the day where we can get everybody back together to celebrate. So, okay, we are in our last week of the series called Relationship Vampires. And it's all been based off of the whole deal of what does a vampire do? Sucks the blood out of you. And so what does a relationship vampire do? Sucks the life out of you. And we've touched on a couple of those people. Week one, we talked about controlling and manipulative suckers. Week 1A, I call it, because it wasn't originally in the plans, but we went ahead with it, and it wasn't really a person, but we were talking about the vampire of suffering and grief, and how it's not a person, but it can. Grief can suck the life out of you, and many people really like that one. And so if you want to go ahead and kick back into that, I know our small group, Grief Share, is going ahead and meeting, and going to be meeting about for the surviving the holidays, and that is a big time to connect in grief, because grief is good. When a lot of times we think in our we have people that say in our minds, if I don't think about it, if I don't talk about it, then it'll go away. It's actually the opposite. If it grows, it festers, it creates all kinds of other problems. Then in week 2, which is 3, we talked about loving those critical suckers who's always picking us apart. Last week was one of my favorites, those needy suckers, right? The people who are needy, that no matter what you do, it's not enough. And how do we love them appropriately? So today we're going to wrap this up, and I want to talk about a particular type of person that we love and that God loves, but they can be really and especially difficult to deal with. Today I want to talk about how we love and how do we treat those who are hypocrites, and loving the hypocritical suckers. Okay, does that sound good? Let me ask you a question, and this is not passive, this is active participation. The question, I wonder how many of you know somebody who is a hypocrite? Raise your hand, raise them high, okay? Raise them, get them up there, okay? Put your hand down. Now, how many of you are sitting next to a hypocrite? Right? No, don't raise your hand. Don't do that. No, we don't want to do that. That would be very, very difficult. But just pretend you know what I'm talking about if you didn't raise your hand. The number one complaint about non-Christians is that Christians are what? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. And when somebody said that to me, they've said, hey, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I say, just come on and join the rest of us, you know, because we're all sinful, so we're all going to mess up on what God does. But I did some research, and I found a list of how non-believers, the main reasons why non-believers really believe that Christians are hypocrites. And so what Christians say, what we say, is God loves unconditionally, but how we live, we offer his love with a set of conditions and rules. So, for instance, we sing Just As I Am without one plea, but when people get here, we tell them how they need to talk, what version of the Bible they need to have, what songs they need to do, and everything else. We get very legalistic. Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And then we tell everyone bad things are God's judgment for them sinning. Or things that we don't agree with, we tell them that's God's judgment. God is the creator of the world and love the world he created. That's what we say. And then how we live, we couldn't care less what happens to the planet. I'm just going to be done anyway. Love the sinner and hate the sin. But then we tell in certain areas how much God hates the sinner itself. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we so hate the world that we judge and protest against his actions. We say, we'll be known for our love, and we are known mostly for our unloving behavior toward people we do not agree with. Even in seminary, I remember I was having a discussion with someone, and he was talking about inclusivity. It was a catch term at the time, and some of you may remember that. Inclusivity. And yet he also would cut everybody down who did not believe what he said. And I looked at him, I said, Mike, I love you to death. But you are the most, you're so inclusive, you're exclusive. And he said, what? I said, you love everybody, you're inclusive of everybody who agrees with you, but somebody who doesn't, you're exclusive of. And that happens all the time. Mike was not alone. Love your neighbor as yourself, and we love our neighbors to the degree that they act and do the right things that we like, and as long as they keep to themselves. And we choose who our neighbors are. We want to say the people next to us, we don't want to say, love our brothers and sisters who may not live near us. We say that God chooses not to remember your sin, and yet we spend so much time pointing out everybody else's faults and sins. We say all sin is equal in the eyes of God, and we all need grace, and then we run around condemning people for certain sins, the ones that we don't struggle with, the ones that we can get away with easy, all the while allowing countless sins in our own life to go unchecked. And so we have this. These are a couple of the ones that are here from this. When we look at this whole thing about hypocrites, so what do you think? Are unbelievers right? Are we all a bunch of hypocrites? What do you think? Okay. You guys are like, cool with it. Yeah, yeah, I'm a hypocrite. Let's go with it. But yeah, there's several things like that. Now, a lot of times we get really good, like we feel good about something. We may hear a message and we say, okay, I'm going to change, I'm going to do something. Or we may go ahead and we get toward Christmas and then we start to say, oh, let's give to people. But the rest of the year we don't. There, we do a lot of these things. But following a really great sermon on a lifestyle of evangelism and reaching those who are unchurched right around us, one family decided that it was time for them to begin to witness for Jesus. So they invited their neighbors for dinner. They had been there for some time and they didn't know them, and they invited the neighbors over on Friday night. And when it came time for the meal, the hostess was really keen to show those neighbors how they upheld Christian values. And they sat around the table and they looked at their 5-year-old Johnny, and they said, Johnny, would you go ahead and say grace before dinner? And Johnny was like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. And the mom was trying to impress, and she said, just say what Daddy said at breakfast. Boy bowed his head and said, oh God, why do we have to have these awful neighbors at our house tonight for dinner? Amen. So, you can imagine that kind of change. Guess what? Hey, we want to love, we want to tell people, but oh man, they're interfering with my life. And then we put on really good while they're there, and Johnny didn't skip a beat. The reality is, there can be a little bit of hypocrite in all of us. So where does the word hypocrite come from? Where does it come from? It is actually a word that was used before the birth of Jesus in Greek theaters. And you're going to recognize, I actually had some, I couldn't find it. But here's what the term hypocrites means. It means an actor, a stage player, one who hides behind a mask. That is a hypocrite. Now, we'll keep that up here, because what it is, you may have seen where there was an actor. And, of course, they didn't have a lot of them. So what they would do is one would come out, and during a scene where they were supposed to be happy, they'd have a mask, and it was smiling. And then they'd go ahead, and with something, they turn and they grab one and be frowning, or it'd be the shock one. Anybody seen these before? Okay, and so that was called a hypocrites, or a hypocrite. That was one who wears a mask. In other words, what you're doing, you've got that the actor is not really what they're portraying, but by whatever mask they put on, it conveys what they want to be at that time. And there's a lot of people in the world that are living life as actors, and a lot of Christians are doing it as well, that we are playing a role of a Christian, but inside there is a gap, and we are, in a sense, hypocrites, or we are hypocrites. And one of the things you learn is Jesus was never, ever soft on hypocrisy. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Or I don't have it up here, I don't think. I think it just happened. But in Matthew chapter 15, it captures what Jesus really felt about hypocrisy. He was speaking to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day. So what they were doing is saying, we love God. We are the ones who speak for God. We put the rules for God. And that was the mask that they were wearing. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said, you profess, but your hearts are far from God. Behind the scene, they really didn't know God. They knew how to do the stuff, and they were being hypocrites. And Jesus said, you hypocrites. And then he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They were hypocrites. They were playing a role. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They say one thing, but their hearts are far from God. They don't live the way they say that they believe. They're actors. They say one thing and do something else. So, for instance, we have several of these. There might be a guy at work. He's all Christian talk, and he's just going ahead and talking about the sermon. And the next thing you know, he's screaming and yelling and saying the worst things to inappropriately about everybody that he sees. Or it's the kid at school who is the super spiritual warrior at youth group, and then been cheating on absolutely everything in class and doing drugs and whatever else they can on the side. Lady who talks about everybody, disguises it as prayer language. You know, we have to pray for sister so-and-so because of what she's doing. She really needs prayer. You know, she is really stepping into a very ungodly area. And everybody knows that this lady is a gossip, but I think we all need to come together and pray for her. Anybody been there, those times when people do that? Or the guy who has spiritual talk everywhere. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, brother. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Oh, it's a blessed day that the Lord is shining down upon us today. And then with that same mouth, he will verbally abuse his family, his coworkers, the sports team that he coaches, and the clerk at the counter when she doesn't get something right. Anybody know what I mean? If we're honest, when we say one thing and ignore what God tells us, we are basically telling God that he doesn't matter and he's really dumb to what really we should be doing in life because we're not living according to his word. Now, the problem of hypocrisy is I can guarantee wherever you are, you're going to come across that and hypocritical suckers. And sometimes we may come across it even in the mirror at different times. So what is our role in a situation like this? Do we have a role or should we just be quiet and be prayerful about it and let them face the music? What do we do? How do we love those who proclaim one thing, but then inwardly are living a completely different life, and even outwardly when it's quiet? So if they're portraying one thing and living something else, we want to go ahead and discern. The first thing is to discern one of the best questions. Why? Why is someone, what is it that makes it for someone to go ahead and profess one thing and live a different way? I got into the vortex of the thing called the internet briefly, and I there was a video of a street preacher in England, and he had a lot of people around, and most of them were condemning him, and they were condemning him based off of the hypocrisy that many of them stood around for. Matter of fact, he was standing up on a cooler, and somebody actually came back behind him, kicked it off, and he almost fell, and he stood there. And at one point, he kind of changed the message. He said, this has to be real, that Jesus loved you and came and died on the cross for your sins. He said, because otherwise, why would you hate so much that I am giving a message of love, salvation, and forgiveness? What is so bad about that, that you are so hateful toward that? And some people started and then he went ahead and said, you know, this is the Bible, and I want you to have it. And he started giving out Bibles, and many of the people who were condemning him came and got a Bible, because people love anything free, right? And so that's what happened. So what is it that we are acting one way, but then living another? What is the why in there? So what I want to do is I want to build a foundation, and then we're going to talk about how we love them. So first of all, why are they acting like that? And I'm going to give you a couple reasons that you have in your bulletin. The first thing is this. Maybe they really don't know God. Maybe they really don't know God. So maybe instead of just being an outward hypocrite, they just have never been spiritually transformed by a relationship with Christ. That might be one of the first things that they have. So maybe they really do not know God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, look at what it says here. It says, whoever says, I know him, talking about God, but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in that person. I mean, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? I'm like, man, John, did you have to do that? Did you really have to do that? Whoever says, I know him. And that is that, again, it's not just knowledge, because I will tell you, a lot of people profess to be Christians, particularly in our country. A lot of people will check that box of being Christians, that they know about God. Oh, yeah, there's this Jesus thing. And then when you start talking about individual things. I know some people, one of the big things that companies have had to deal with, and I actually talked to somebody and they told me that a company, they were having a lot of people that wanted religious exemptions for vaccines. And what they ended up doing is they went ahead and one company had so many people asking for it, they decided to bring in religious leaders. And so when people said, oh, I'm Islamic, I'm Jewish, I'm Christian, that they would go ahead and they would sit them down with an imam, a rabbi, or a priest, or a person, and after they said, okay, let's talk about your faith. What do you think about? And they called a lot of people who knew about but had no personal, intimate knowledge of Christ. And so that's one of the things that we have. So what we have, he says, it's not just because they go to church. It's not because they claim to be a Christian. It's not because they think they are. That does not mean that they have spiritually been made anew by knowing. This term is an intimate term of knowing Christ and having that relationship through him. Maybe they just generally haven't been transformed by the grace, that undeserved love and favor of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this. He said, and I've always struggled with this, but Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. Only those who do the will of God. There is this connection between knowing and being and doing and living out. It's a huge thing to God throughout the scripture. We have spent so many years of telling people, just come on down, or wherever you say a sinner's prayer, you're saved, you got your ticket punched for heaven, then do whatever you want. And it's not that way in the scripture. Time and time again, we see that there is, just because I claim Christ does not mean I've been transformed by him. This person is not really a hypocrite at all. This person is just someone who needs an intimate, saving grace relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason that they behave this way is maybe they just simply do not know God. All right, so that's number one. Number two is this. Number two is maybe they don't know better yet. Maybe they don't know better yet. Maybe they don't know better yet. Maybe they're new in their faith. They learned about Jesus. They accepted him. But they haven't been taught the truth of the way God wants us to live. You know, biblical illiteracy in the United States particularly is an all-time high. Yet the numbers of owned Bibles in people's houses is also at an all-time high. The access to the Bible on your, real quick, let me ask you, how many have a Bible that is on your smartphone? Anybody have it? Okay, all right. So we have access to something that we never had before, but reading it or having it in our lives is at an all-time low. And you know what's interesting? You can go ahead and hit it and they'll read it to you. That means we don't even have to pull out the pages. We can listen to it. And you can listen to it in like a great British voice. It's like, and the Lord said, I'm like, oh, yeah, it's awesome, all right? And you can do that now. We live in a great time for that, and we can take it with us wherever we go. Yet biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high that we have here. So maybe they don't know. Maybe that's one of the reasons we just aren't in the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was dealing with many problems in the church at Corinth, and he could have addressed a lot of congregations, but instead he said to a group, he said this, I could address you as people who live by the Spirit. I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. What he's saying here is these are people who believe in Jesus, have been saved by Jesus, accepted him as their Savior, but they were still living in a sinful life. Matter of fact, the Corinthian church had these ideas that were so crazy. They loved hearing that they were, and let me ask you, how many of you love hearing that you are a sinner saved by the undeserved love and favor and grace of God? How many love that? I mean, that's awesome. That's what we need. They loved it so much, they would go out and sin all the more to come back and say, woo, God really forgave me this week. Some of these churches even had cult prostitution in it that you would have because it was part of their other practice, and they brought that practice into the church. Tell me that's an amazing church, right? That's a little crazy. I thought it was weird one time when I was out in California for a conference, and they had this group from Hawaii, and they decided to take offering like they did in a church in Hawaii. Do you know how they did this? They had men and women in grass skirts and stuff like that, and they had them oiled up, and you would take money and stick on them. I'm like, hey, no. You know, this is a weird kind of feeling here. The church of the lap dance. I don't know. You know what I mean? That's how it was, and it was just odd, and it was really, really, really odd. So, but what happened is, what we see here is that they're saying he could have addressed them, he couldn't address them as all believers. You've been forgiven. You've been changed by Jesus, but you really haven't grown and haven't spiritually matured. There's a lot of us who are spiritual infants still, and we've been around the church for many, many years. We're kind of like a baby believer in Jesus. We don't need correcting, we need instruction. The reason why they act out and act this way, the reason why somebody acts out in these ways, we got to see why they act out in these ways. Maybe they don't know any better. And I've had several situations in my life where people have come up and done just said some really off-the-wall things. But then I've had the joy of seeing people over the years grow and grow and grow and grow. And there is one problem when we grow. We have amnesia for where we were. Christians are really good about forgetting where we came from and that we are still sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and that we may have we may have more stuff together, but if we have more stuff together outwardly, we still need to recognize if it wasn't for the grace of Jesus, we too would be pretty bad off. And some of the things is, like when we say, we go back to how some of the people were saying, like we say we want people, we say we need people, we love people, and we tell them about the grace of God, and Jesus loves you, but then when somebody comes in and they're dressed a little differently, and we go, whoa. Is that because they decided, hey, here, I want to show it all off? Maybe. But maybe it's just because they don't know, and in their life they have been treated certain ways, and that's the only way they got love and care and attention. And so it's not that they need correcting. They need instruction. And you know how you get to give people instruction? And when you give people instruction, you get to correct them eventually in the right ways and lovingly. You know how you get the opportunity to do that? By spending time in relationship with people and loving them unconditionally. Love people unconditionally no matter what they are. I mean, one of the things I remember, I've told you this about this lady before. Her name was Layla. She was a friend of a lady in the church and who I was very close to, and she was diagnosed with cancer. And she lived a wild, wild life. So much so, and I think I told you this, so much so that her son was raised by her sister, and for one Christmas, he gave her a Bible which said in it, here, this is the only thing that's going to get your life right. Right? That's what he did. And I got to know her because her sister wanted her to talk to me. And it's always funny when people want you to talk to somebody and that person ain't too sure about who they're talking to. And I remember I walked in that room the first time and she was just, and she was being kind of humorous, but every word out of her mouth was something that, you know, a sailor could do. I don't know why sailors always get that, but they were, I mean, it was like, boom, boom, and she was waiting to shock me, and I'm like, and that was a good one, you know? I mean, I was just like there with her through that process, and I could see when she was trying to shock me, and you can't shock me. And I was like, just go ahead. I mean, for me, it's a good story, and I find humor in it, but she kept going on, and from that point on, we started a relationship. Every Friday I would meet with her. I would go over there. We would get together. She started coming to church. She started in a Bible study. We even brought a comfortable chair for her. She came in. And more and more. And then one day she came up to me. She goes, I want to accept Christ. I want to be baptized. And she did. And you know what? You didn't. All the language was not gone. I mean, I still love that. It was hilarious. But she wanted to know. And she was in remission for 2 months. And we were all celebrating that. And then it came back with vengeance. And she was dying. And I remember sitting there. Her questions were not, she wasn't angry anymore. I sat there with her. And I remember telling Melissa, I got to go talk to Layla about her funeral today. And she goes, how do you know? I said, I just know. And I sat there and I talked to her. And her big question was, what am I going to see? I don't know what's going to be there. I said, here's the thing. You know you're getting there. You know you're going to be there because of what you did in your relationship with Jesus. And don't worry about all that stuff before because Christ has made you know. You see, she journeyed to a point to where she could care less about God in the beginning to where she wanted to know what heaven was going to be like. And to the point where her son stood up at the funeral and told the story about giving his mom the Bible. And he said, I'm thankful for cancer because it not only brought my mom to me, but it gave me a sister in Christ. You see, that is instruction, and that's how it came about. And so that was an immature baby Christian who made the most of that time. So why do they act this way? Maybe they don't know. Maybe they just haven't been born into God's family. And maybe they just don't know better yet. And the third one, maybe they do know better, but they still disobey God. And that's what the rest of our sermon is about. These are what we call hypocrites, that we know, but we live differently. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, in the New Living Translation, it says this, for you are free, yet you are God's slaves. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. This is what the Corinthian church was doing. Woo, I'm saved by Jesus. Wow, I'm going to go sin. I'm going to go do a real big sin tonight. Wish me well, because more grace comes to me. In other words, don't use God as some kind of hall pass for you to live any way you want. Remember the hall pass? Remember the power of the hall pass? We have some teachers here. You remember how powerful you gave that student when you give them a hall pass? Like somebody sees them in the hall and they're, Mr. Cohen, you should be in your room. And I'm like, hall pass. I'm like, okay. You're like, yeah. You know, I got it. And that's how we want to do with God sometimes. We want to say, oh, I am saved by God's hall pass, so I'm going to do whatever I want because he's going to forgive me. And that's not what we need to do. This happens when we slip into a spirit of hypocrisy. It might start by saying this. It's nobody's business anyway. God's going to forgive me. His grace covers me. And over time, we began to take that early part and we began to rationalize or even get to the point of justification. God's going to forgive. It wasn't that big of a deal. And who are you to judge me anyway? Right? We go to those. You know, several times, like for instance, could be somebody who likes nice things. And nice things are not bad, but they're not very generous. There's no sense of responsibility, no connection with the way that God gives us blessings in order to be a blessing to others. And so we then, what I call religify it, and say, God has blessed me to have a very good life and wants me to be a good steward of my gifts. What that means is that is a churchy way of, I'm keeping mine, right? And, you know, there's always could be a rainy day. I'm not going to give to those less fortunate. They have the same opportunities. I'm not tithing. And then we begin to go ahead and say, we begin to minimize it. I mean, the small amount I give really doesn't make a big difference in the whole world anyway. Then we start to rationalize it. And we say, you know what? There will always be poor and hungry. I mean, that's in the Bible. There will always be poor and hungry. And, you know, many churches and pastors, they're just going to mismanage funds anyway. Then it comes into full-blown hypocrisy. What's mine is mine. Oh, you know what? Tithing, that's an Old Testament thing. Jesus never taught that. But you know what? The other stuff that Jesus teaches, we don't live up to anyway, but we cut and paste where we want. So we're justifying it. We're using God's grace and excuse to outlive outside God's will. Peter says, don't do that. Don't use your freedom as a means, as an excuse to do what you shouldn't be doing. So what do we do with this third type of person, this third category of people? We know what Jesus called them to do, but they don't want to live that way. And let me say this, we don't want to live that way. And our biggest thing is we know enough Bible to say, do not judge lest you be judged. Anybody? Don't you judge lest you be judged. It continues on there. It says, by the measuring stick you measure others, you'll be held up to. So I'm going to tell you, there are certain places in my life that I don't mind pulling out the measuring stick. There are other places I don't want you to pull out the measuring stick to me. You know what I mean? So, I mean, it's not that you don't just judge it. You judge by what God tells us to do. And if somebody's doing something wrong and living a different life, and I'm good with God with that, then I say, this is the standard I'd hold on to me, and I want to hold that up to you. But you can't just go ahead and beat people over the head with it. So, I mean, what do we do? Is it none of our business? Or is it our business the other way, that we should be non-confrontational and just pray like crazy? Or should we be all up in their business? You know, the people are all up in your business. They're ready to tell you what's wrong with you and everything else. What should we do here? So where do we do this? The bottom line is we need to get this right, because I think the church has been very, very bad at this. Because we've all said there's a little bit of hypocrisy in all of us, and we all need teaching, correcting, rebuking. Because why do we need to get this right? Because if we get it wrong, we can push people further away from the things of God. We can be a very, very bad witness to whoever else is looking on. And if we're not careful, we can actually not only hurt them, but we can also hurt us and our witness and our testimony. And so we have to be really prayerful about all this. So what I want to do is I'm going to share, in our time remaining, I'm going to share three thoughts straight from Scripture. And it may take months, weeks, years, working with someone. All these vampires, have you noticed? It doesn't change overnight. It's a relationship. So here we go. So we're going to look at these and on how we can help others without actually hurting them. And they're basically prayers of a restorer, because ultimately that's what we want. We want to restore somebody. So in this process, this is what we're going to do. So we're going to look at prayerful confrontation. So the first thing that we're going to pray is, God, help me confront with a heart and a goal of restoration. Help me confront. And a lot of us got nervous when we said confront, because we're used to somebody coming up like, I talk to you, right? We're going to talk a little bit about that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that at all. Your heart matters, and that's why I have heart and goal. Because if you're far too often, most of us want to confront somebody to get them right, okay? We want to get you right, and we're going to tell you how you need to be. So the confrontation comes off us right away, because our heart is not right. Our heart should be of restoration, and that should be our goal. And so our heart and goal and our approach matters. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. How? How? There we go. How many of you ever had somebody that you've been messing up and somebody restored you non-gently? Tried to. How'd that work? How many, some of you want to confess your old days that you went Old Testament and Samson, right? You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes that happens and people come up and do that. So what does it mean to restore? What does it mean to restore? You can see the word that I have in your bulletin there. I don't have it up here. Cartizo, which means, there it is right there. It means to restore. It means to restore, to perfectly repair, and to make better than new. Restoration. Anybody ever restored a car, an automobile? Everybody have seen an old thing that was rusty and torn apart and seen, or you were part of that restoring it? Anybody restore a kitchen or a house or anything else? Anybody ever done that? Did you just walk into the place and go, or look at the car and go, boom, overnight, thank God, it's ready to go? No, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes attention to all those details. And it's the same thing with people. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring back or make whole or make new again. Our goal needs to be the heart and goal to restore, to bring back to God's original purpose, to bring back God's original purpose, and do it gently and humbly. For those of you who restored something, did you do it with a sledgehammer? Did you do it with a chainsaw? You know? So, no, you did it with all kinds of other things. You had to pull things off and do different ways. The same verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 in the New Living Translation. Look what it says here. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on to the right path. Back onto the right path. No, it doesn't say you should gently and humbly fix that person. Anybody tried to fix anybody? That didn't work out too well. You ever had anybody try to fix you? All right, some of the wives now are going, mm-hmm, yeah, you know. This is a metaphor to help us, and I'm going to give you this. We are not a judge. We are not the judge. We're not the judge at all. What we are is we are a guide. We are a guide. A judge claims right, wrong, boom, gavel, boom, you're guilty. You're innocent, boom. What does a guide do? A guide goes ahead and helps gently lead them back to a better way, lead you back to the path. Melissa and I went up to Kutztown this past summer and went up to Crystal Cave. Last time I was there, I was like 4 years old. And so we went, and they had this really good guy who was he was funny. He was really, really cool, and he was joking. He was just a great guide. And he would say, point something out here, and he would laugh. And then he said, hey, at this point, where we do this? And he, boom, turned out all the lights in the cave. And they was cracking jokes, you know. And this cave and experience, this guide was fun. And it made the whole experience of a cave, rather than just going through, if you had somebody who's like, right there are some stalagmites and some stalactites. Take your pictures. I'm going to turn out the lights. Good luck getting back. You know, I mean, if you've ever been on a tour or you've been somewhere, the guide makes the journey that much more fun. I remember we went down to Disney one time when the kids were little, and we went to this movies thing, and this girl was like, welcome to the movies, and the movies. I was like, oh my gosh, this woman likes movies, you know? And so they're laughing because they remember her now. But what I'm saying is the guide makes the experience of getting on track. Like, and guides, like if he had said, you go here, you go there, you go there, eventually you're going to be like, forget you, man, I'm leaving. But when he says, hey, come on, everybody follows. You don't know where this guy is. He could have just showed up with some kind of jacket on that said staff. But we all follow him. And many of us need to go to the godly, who are the ones who are gifted to guide us through life. I don't want somebody whose life is a mess and they're talking about people and they're treating people like dirt, and just because they've been a Christian since 1935, I don't care how long you've been it. How long have you actually been a Christian in your heart, been godly, and live your life for Christ? That's who I want to help guide me through life. And so that's what we really need to do. Think about Jesus. How did Jesus love people? with grace and truth. So let's think about, I'm going to give you an example. There is a story of a woman, which I always love the story, the woman caught in adultery. And you know why I think that's funny? It's because it takes two to tango, last time I checked. And where was he? Exactly. So the woman's caught in adultery. They are going to do what the law says and bring her out. They're ready to stone her, throw rocks at her, to kill her. Jesus comes along the scene, and they said, oh, this is time we can catch Jesus. So if he says, let her go, then he's against the law. And if he says, then stone her, then he has no grace, and it's going to cause problems and everything else. And they asked Jesus, and Jesus did the most awesome thing. He knelt down in the dirt and started writing with his finger. Nobody knows what he wrote, but most scholars believe he started writing a list of sins. I like to think he was writing people's names and drawing, you know, like the matching thing, like writing a list of the names and going shroom, shroom. And because what happened was people from the oldest to the youngest began to drop their rocks and go. So in other words, it probably said, Eli stealing. And he was like, I'm out, Eli out. You know, whatever it may have been, people began to recognize. And it said, from the oldest to the youngest, they all went. And the interesting thing is, this woman was so distraught, so in fear, that Jesus had to say, Yoo-hoo. And it said, then she looked up at him. He said, ain't nobody here to condemn you, neither am I. So imagine if Jesus had a different approach. Imagine if Jesus said, you know what, hey, it's all about the feelings. Just, you know, kind of do what you want and go with the flow. It's cool. That's not going to work, is it? What about if Jesus said it's all truth? You know what, lady? These guys are right by the scripture. That's how it has to be. Nice seeing you. Ready to take a rock. Boom, right? What if he did that? No, what did he do? He knelt down in the sand, and he loved her in a couple different ways. He knelt down and in grace said, woman, where are the people accusing you? And he said, they're gone, so I don't condemn you either. Bam. That's grace. She didn't deserve that. She deserved by the law of the stoning, but Jesus gave her grace. And aren't you glad that Jesus gives us grace? Otherwise, there'll be rocks falling out of heaven on my head every day. And what do you do in truth? Now go your own way. Go live your life. Be free in your life. Don't do it anymore. There's a better way for your life. He helped get her back on the path that was better for her life. And said, don't do this anymore. It's not good for your life. Grace and truth. Jesus had a heart to restore. And that was the goal. The whole reason why he came into the world and lived and suffered and died and rose again was to restore you and me to the Father. The heart and the goal of restoration is the heart of Jesus, and it needs to be the heart of us. So we need God. We need to pray, God, help me to confront with a heart to restore. Number two, God, help me to confront carefully. God, help me to confront carefully. Let's go back to our key verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And let's pick up. It says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Now, what does it say? But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Can you think over your life that something that you were just vehemently against, and then all of a sudden you, might have been when you're younger, you met some friends or something, and the next thing you know, you're right in the middle of it. Anybody? I mean, I got a long list. I ain't telling you. You know, ask around, you'll probably find out. But what I'm saying is that's kind of what is being said here. We want to be very careful because the moment we put ourselves in a position of one who is guiding and correcting, we are more vulnerable than we've ever been, and we're more vulnerable to pride. And we know what they say about pride. Pride comes before a fall. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is the reason why Paul said this. He said, so if you think you're standing firm, if you're really confident in yourself and in your own deal, you're really standing firm, he says right here, be careful that you don't fall. That's pride comes before a fall, correct? That you think you're super Christian and you're super believer and you're super everything, and then the next thing you know, bam, you fall. When you confront someone, when you guide someone, you do it gently. Because the moment we think we're better than someone else and we have something they don't, we're open to the lies of the enemy that said, you know, you would never do that. I mean, it's not so ungodly. You're so much better than that. And then when we're vulnerable to do the very same thing that we're telling somebody else about, that's what happens. Time and time again, there's been people after people who have shared something, been vehemently against something, and then later you find out that that was something they were dealing with themselves. We have to be very careful when we confront someone. So how do we confront carefully with a heart to restore? Here's a real quick lesson from Matthew 18, and Jesus pretty much says this. If a brother or sister sins against you, notice that he's not saying if an unbeliever is sinning against you. If a brother or sister, so we're not going to be confronting non-Christians. Here's a problem in the church. We want to confront everybody out there. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You know what? We can expect them to live for Christ because guess what? They're not Christians. Okay? And so that's what they're saying. But we need to get ourselves, we need to get our house in order first. And what they're saying is we need to, if a brother or sister in Christ comes against you, then you need to go ahead and we need to go to them in love. Now, we can't confront non-Christians because they're not Christians. We shouldn't expect them to behave like Christians. And many times, let me say this, many times non-Christians behave better than Christians. And when we come into our churches, when they come into our churches, we cannot expect them to act and behave like us because they aren't. And I'm going to tell you this, as long as I'm your pastor, don't you dare judge them. Don't you dare judge somebody who comes in this church. But you better dare and you better commit to love them wherever they are. We give them a safe place to belong, even before they believe. We give them the atmosphere to say, I don't believe in this God thing. Say, awesome, let's talk about it. Let's form a relationship about it. Because our goal is not to change their behavior, but to introduce them to the one who will. Our role is not to be their Holy Spirit, but to lead them to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit draw them to Christ. So, but if it's another believer, if your brother or sister sins against you, go to them directly. In Hebrew, this means you don't solve a problem by putting it on Twitter and Facebook. That's in the Hebrew. It is embarrassing and degrading when we're calling somebody out on social media. As Christians, it's disgusting. As Christians, us putting our junk out there for everybody to see and everybody to hear, and we're condemning people like the world, no wonder people don't want to be part of us. It is the stupidest, most embarrassing, degrading thing for you to do that. So what do? You need to go to them in person, and you need to tell them, hey, I just want to talk to you. This is how you hurt me, and this is where I see that your life has changed, and I'm concerned about you and where it's gone astray. And then Jesus says, if they listen, Jesus says, you won them over. Great. You took care about it. It's restoration. Praise the Lord. Back on the right path. If they don't listen, Jesus says, you bring in support. You bring one or two other people. Christians. Remember, we're dealing with Christians. To help them see that this is really an issue. And then you lovingly help them point to the truth. Like, for instance, if everybody around you in your life once loved you and can't stand you, chances are the problem is not everybody else. Sometimes you may have to hear some loving nature in this. Jesus says, guess what? If they still don't listen, you've gone one-on-one, you brought a couple people, then you kind of elevate it to some of the leadership in the church. Before you bring it to the full church, that's the last one, but before you go to that, you go to to Kate, who's head of Haven's Kids, and you bring her in as well, or you go ahead and ask Keith or others, ultimately me, that bring me in the process to go ahead. When I've had people in this church that have a problem with each other, I say, have you gone to each other in love? Have you gone to try to have a goal of reconciliation and restoration? If you haven't done that, then I don't want to hear it yet, okay? Because you got to follow the process that's here. And then Jesus said, if you've done that one-on-one and you've asked a couple of people and you brought them before some leadership and they don't listen, then you have to redefine the relationship. And at times, the scripture says he treat them like tax collectors and pagans. In other words, there's a breaking point in your life. If somebody hears all those people who are going in the right love with a goal and a heart of restoration and they don't want to hear it, they're right, you're wrong, sometimes you just have to let them go out of your life. We have to be careful with our heart of restoration. We got to get this right. I can tell you, as being a pastor, this is one of the main things I always wanted to have here at church. And I will tell you, we have done it well and we've done it poorly. We've done it well when we've had situations and we've had to do that. And what I found out is longtime Christians have found that this is difficult. They don't expect people in churches to go to people in love. And then they don't expect, if it doesn't get better, for leadership, somebody from leadership to come in and talk to them. What do you mean? You're treating me like a little kid. No, I'm treating you as my brother and sister in Christ out of love, because we cannot give Satan a stronghold. And so it's worked well. One time, we tried it very well, tried it sitting down. In the middle of the time, the person stood up, got ticked off, and told me all I cared about was my, quote, effing little church, and I could take it and stick it. And I said, thank you very much, and have a good night, okay? It turned out bad. It wasn't the process. It was the heart was not ready for restoration. And if somebody's heart's not ready for restoration, then Jesus says, let them go. Let them go. Several times, this is funny. I was thinking, Jesus called hypocrites, he called them blind fools. And one of the things, why did he do that? Because I got to tell you, this leads us to number three. Number three says, God, help me to see when I'm the hypocrite. You know, it's hard to see stuff in the mirror. You thought you were getting off easy today. You thought I was talking about them. I'm bringing it back around now, right at us. It is so difficult to see what's going on in our own lives. It's easy to point it out in somebody else's. So we're a bunch of blind full hypocrites as well. I know I am at times. And I was thinking over my history as a pastor of almost 26 years. And I was thinking about one of the first churches I served at. The church had on a great attendance when I first went, 5 or 6 people. Oh yeah, it was rocking. You know, and they all were about the average age of 92. And sat all the way in the back, except for 2 who sat right here. And the organist was one of them. And when she thought I preached too long, she would go turn on the organ, and it would go, whoop, and you would hear it. And the 2 other ladies here would stare at her and give her the death look. And I'm not joking, am I, Melissa? God bless them. It was awesome. And there's this one lady, her name, we'll say Marge, was there. And she would... her name was Marge, but she would love to call me at 8 o'clock every Saturday morning just to make sure I was up, and just to ask some question that meant nothing. The Sunday school person, who was the Sunday school person to her kid, you with me here? And they were 1 of the 5 to 7, you know what I mean? And she wanted to do something to help with some of the kids and get some more excitement. And so, you know, she blew open the Sunday school with, you know, 100% growth with 1 other kid there, and it was awesome. You can always spin anything. 100% growth, hallelujah, you know. But she was trying to do something, so she said, you know what, she went and bought all these little, like, prizes, like little junky ones, like the ones that you get at Chuck E. Cheese that you spend $1,000 for, and they give you, like, one of those little crickets that snaps, and you push down and it jumps, you know what I mean? And so she bought all those, but you know, you get prizes for anything, man. Kids would be like, yeah. And she had like 4 or 5, maybe more kids from the neighborhood who came for bingo, to play bingo for this. All right. And so, bingo, 400% growth now. Now we're rocking. So she was doing that, and Marge one day, Marge was not happy about this. Not you, Marge. Marge was not happy about this because they decided to play bingo in the church, and that's gambling in the church. Marge was mad at a hornet, talked to absolutely every person about it except for me and the Sunday school person. And then one Sunday before she was going into the upper room of the church, because it was way up there, she came up to me and she said, I got to talk to you about something. And I said, okay, Marge, what's up? And she said, I don't like this. I said, what don't you like? And I wanted to say, what don't you like today, Marge? You know, that's what I wanted to say. But I said, what don't you like? And she said, everybody knows a Marge, right? Not this Marge, but that, you know what I mean. Everybody knows one. And so she said, that Sunday school with bingo. I said, yeah. Now, in the grand scheme of life, I'm thinking B1 is a problem. You know. And she goes, it's gambling in the church. And then she proceeded to tell me how it was as bad as when Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers. And then she even threw this in, and we aren't Catholics. I was like, okay. And I said, if so, we'd have the keg out back too, right? You know what I mean? You get, hey, ask a priest. You get people to come out to move stuff if you, in the Catholic Church with a keg. I'm not lying, am I, Catholics? Okay, there we go. So, and then she said, we, you know, the church should be a humble, worshipful place to worship God. I listened for some time, and then it dawned on me. I said, Marge, can you answer something for me? What? Haven't you worked at Delaware Park for 40 plus years? True story. True story. Well, yeah, but it's not in the church. And I went back to my Methodist heritage and I said, John Wesley said, the world is our parish. And Marge went upstairs and she loved me and I actually did her funeral. You know, so, I mean, but she did. She grew to love me and she was a character though. And then she got to be, then I was on her side and she would fight people for me. It was awesome then. But what is that? That is a blind fool. For 40, 50 years, you are in the midst of gambling. But a little kid with his little stupid little push-down spring thing that pops up is wrong. The problem is you and I are blind fools sometimes. We don't see it. I mean, me personally, I can preach on one thing and then go home and do the absolute opposite. Don't you dare talk to my family. And then not even know I'm doing it. Here's a life learning moment. If you don't hear anything else, take this. Whenever I am most condemning and judgmental of others, that's often a reflection of where I am the most vulnerable. I'm going to say that again. Wherever I am the most condemning and judgmental of others, that's often a reflection of where I am the most vulnerable. Like, for instance, I may say, if I had money like they have, I wouldn't spend it like they're spending. And you know what? They may not have a problem with money. You may be the one that has the problem with money. Maybe your heart's just wrong. So wherever we're most judgmental and critical about someone else is often a reflection about where we are vulnerable. David in the Old Testament learned this. He was a great man, told to be a man after God's own heart. He made a very big mistake and compounded it by sin after sin to cover it up. He was one day, he was supposed to be at war. He wasn't at war. He was on a rooftop. And as he looked down the rooftop, he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. I think that's hilarious, Bath and Bathsheba. He was up there taking a bath and he was like, she looks good to me. And he said, go get her for me. She was married to a man, and then he committed adultery with her, and then she got pregnant, and she told him, and he said, I know what I'll do. I'll have her husband come back. Had her husband come back and said, go ahead, and he thought he'd pass it off on him. Her husband said, no, not while my fellow soldiers are at war. I'm not going to go ahead and enjoy anything for life. So David got him drunk and tried to, and he passed out, and nothing happened. And still never nothing happened. David said, okay, what will I do now? David essentially then went ahead and took him, put him on the front line of the war, and knew he would die on the front line. Then David, being so gracious and loving, said, wow, this great soldier of mine, he died a death. I'm going to go ahead and take her to be my wife to make sure she's taken care of. Outwardly, David looks good, correct? And what began to happen? Nathan, who's a brother, who is a prophet, came to David one day and had a heart for and a goal for restoration. And he said, David, King David, let me tell you a little story. David goes, go ahead. He said, once upon a time, there was a very wealthy rich man. He had all sorts of livestock and sheep and cattle. And there was a poor man who had one little lamb that he loved like his family. The lamb grew up with him, and the kids loved the lamb, and he kind of slept in the bed with him. And then one day, a guy came along and was hungry, and the rich guy didn't want to take any of his animals from his own livestock. But he went and he took the poor man's little lamb, and he killed the lamb and fed it to the hungry guy. And David's like, excuse me? That's the worst thing I've ever heard. And the scripture says this. David burned with anger against the man and stood up and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then Nathan, with a heart of restoration and love and truth, he said something like this. He said, what is in Hebrew? Aktaish. Aktaish, which means you are the man. He was saying, David, you're the hypocrite. David, you're the one. The thing that you're so furious about is the thing that you did. And David, you're too blind to see it. David realized at that moment what he did. And he penned the humble words from Psalm 51. God created me a pure heart and renew restoration. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Be careful when you're the speck inspector. You know the speck of sawdust in your eye? Speck, 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 speck. Oh, 2x4 in mine? What do we know about ourselves? Well, there's a great metaphor that's not very flattering about us. We are sheep. Bah. Sheep are stupid. Bah. Sheep wander. Bah. And sheep like shiny things. Like they'll be like, you know, wherever they go. And what happens a lot of times is we're going along and everything's good and the enemy will whisper in our ear and like, hey, little sheep, come here. And we wander. Listen to me, just because sheep wander doesn't mean we have the strength of a wolf. It just that means that we're a sheep who wandered. We're not a judge, we are the guide. We need to say, sheep, how dare you walk away? I can't believe you disgust me. We need to say, hey, sheep, let's get back to the good shepherd. Let's get back to the one who's going to take us there. We don't need to, when a brother or sister does something, we don't need to write them off as a wolf that we never want to see again. We need to recognize it's a sheep who has been taken from the flock, and we want to do everything we can to restore that little sheep. I struggle myself in this whole message. In fact, some of you today, I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit hits you as this has me. Some of you, it's the, hey, I'm Christian guy, and then your life is anything else but that. Or your woman who says, hey, I'm a woman of God, and yet everywhere you go, you disrespect your husband and your children, and you criticize them and pick them apart. What's that? Hypocrisy. Some of you, it's worshiping God, praise God, and you treat other people like complete crap. Hypocrisy. Oh, I'm a Christian person. I am a Christian, you've never given or served anywhere. You're not going to do that, but you'll judge everybody else for not doing. What my prayer has been for me this week is, God, show me my own hypocrisy and show me where I have drifted from you. James 5:19, as we wrap this up, worship team, this week. James, kid brother Jesus, says this. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is why we need to get it right, because we need to come to people with a heart and a goal of restoration, because when Satan tries to take one away from the flock, you could be the one that lovingly helps them and guides them back to truth, to save them from spiritual death and pain, to let the grace of Jesus cover a multitude of sins. And guess what? One day, blind fools, we may be the one that needs that gentle, humble, let's get back on track. One of the things I hate about church, did he say he hated something about church? Yep. One of the things I hate about church and what it's become is that we as Christians like to kill our wounded. When we're wounded, we want to talk about them. We want to build it up. We want to say, I knew they were, boom, boom. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to love. We're called to be the Good Samaritan that we talked about last week. Take them, help them get healed and restoration. You know what's interesting to me? The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And if it wasn't for Barnabas, and if it wasn't for Ananias, we would never have him, because everybody else was scared of him because of what he did. Ananias went to him. All he knew was he's killing Christians. And Jesus said, go. He's my chosen servant. He laid hands on him, showed him love, and said, Brother Saul. He called him a brother in his lowest point. He didn't beat him up, say, yeah, now you're blind. Let me whack, kick him in the head. No, he didn't do that. He loved him. And then connected him, and Barnabas brought him into disciples. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't James. Well, it couldn't have been James, but it wasn't John. It wasn't any of the other disciples that walked with Jesus that heard him. It was the guy who was on the fringe, who was known as Son of Encouragement. That was his nickname. He was a guide. He wanted to bring him back. So that's where we are. So you got those vampires in your life, right? Don't let them suck the life out of you. Give them the life that is within you, okay? Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we come to you today as we wrap up this series and this service. And God, the world thinks we're hypocrites. And we are. But we are forgiven and we are loved by you. So, God, today, wherever we are, whatever we're experiencing, I just pray that, God, you will point out to me the areas of my life where I have been a blind fool. Where on the outside I'm like David and looking wonderful, and I'm like the guys holding the rocks to condemn everybody else. But meanwhile, inside my own life, I'm a mess. And so, God, I just ask that you will take whatever hypocrisy is in my life, whatever is off, whatever needs to be strengthened, and you strengthen. God, I just want to get back to to the way that you need me to be. I need some restoration. I need a heart of restoration. And help me to restore those who have been away. And whatever, God, I just ask that you just have me not just look at the speck of sawdust, but that I'll deal with the plank in my own. So, God, we're here today as we wind up in this first Sunday in November. And what's the best way to do that? God, let's stop fighting against what we know is already there, and let's just surrender to you. So those in the sound of my voice, you may be some who are surrendering your life for the first time and saying, all right, Jesus, I need a Savior. You're it. Forgive me of where I've messed up, where I've sinned, and which just means I missed the mark, and bring me back to you. Bring me to you for the first time, maybe. And all heaven will rejoice. For those of us who may have gotten off path, let us, God, convict us in love, and may we send, may people be sent into our lives to get us back on the path that you would have for us. And God, for those in our lives, just help us to be your guides, not your judge, but the one to get us back on path. God, this time is yours, and whether it's people praying for us up front that we want to pray with, or whether we're doing it in the silence of our hearts, be our Holy Spirit, our powerful Holy Spirit, and bring us to your life. For we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Son, your Son, and our Lord. Amen.
Everyone, I hope you have a great week. I will tell you, in 2 weeks, we're going to start a new series, and it's going to be on the book of Job, right? So it seems pretty fitting and for life, and so we're going to go ahead and talk about the book of Job. Have a great week, and go be hypocrites.